If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 43. Joseph comes from a broken family. Joseph comes from a dysfunctional family. And so Joseph is going to be used of God in a tremendous way to bring this dysfunctional family together. The power of God is going to be evidenced in Joseph's life. Because of that, he will extend grace and mercy to his brothers. In so doing that, what happens is that he will be able to enjoy the peace of God along with his brothers. God wants to use you in your dysfunctional family. Every one of you are from a dysfunctional family, believe it or not. Some probably a little bit more dysfunctional than others. But nonetheless, God wants to use you in your family to magnify his power, that through your life, grace and mercy will be extended so that peace will be enjoyed in your family. God wants to use you, just like he used Joseph. But as God would teach them to trust him, so God wants to teach you to trust him, to depend upon him for everything. The brothers, in Genesis 43, bring Benjamin to Joseph. Let's read it. Verse number 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, saying, however, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then the father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also, and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of a sack, our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Be at ease," or "Be at peace. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed down in homage. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. He sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. And he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Again, we note that God is doing a marvelous, marvelous work. But three things I want you to see as we review this story with you. You need to be caught up to speed, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but if you haven't been with us, it's important for you to know what's going on here. If you have been with us, it's always good for us to review so we are all caught up to speed, all on the same page. Three things I want you to see. Number one, the famine was severe. That's very evident from verse number one. The famine was severe. And the famine was severe over all the earth. And this famine would play an intricate part in the lives of the nation of Israel. Why? Because God was using a tragedy to bring the brothers together. Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was able to interpret that dream. And upon interpreting that dream, Pharaoh made Joseph high man in his kingdom. So much so that all the people in all the land had to come to Joseph in order to obtain food, because Joseph not only accurately interpreted the dream, but told Pharaoh what he needed to do to make sure there was enough food to last the 7 years of the famine. But yet God was using that famine. He was going to use that time of affliction to bring this family together. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse number 75. "In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." God was faithful during the time of the famine. And God was going to demonstrate his faithfulness to these boys, that they might understand what God was doing. You see, God was using this famine to bring all of them to Egypt, that they might be able to be restored as a family, that this nation might eventually be put into Egyptian bondage and grow to a great number of people. Millions of people, because God had promised that. But God was orchestrating the events of life to bring about his purposes in the life of this family. And so the famine was severe. The second thing I want you to notice is that the family was scared. They were scared. They were trembling. But there's going to be a change as you go through chapter 43, because Jacob is going to change. His whole view is going to change. Why? Because God is working in dad's life as well. He's working in the whole family's life. And so we go from the famine that was severe, from the family that was scared, to a father who becomes sensitive to the leading of God in his life. And how do we know that? We noted last time with you that remember in chapter 42 that Jacob is called Jacob. But in chapter 43, he's called what? Israel. Now, you need to note that. Because remember that when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, he was never called Abram again. He was always called Abraham, right? But not so with Jacob. When Jacob is operating in the flesh, he's called Jacob. But when he begins to operate under the realm of the power of God, he's called Israel. That's important to note. But God was doing a work in Jacob's life, a great work in his life. So you see the name change to Israel, because God is working so that God will work in and through him, that God would strive with this man, and he would learn to depend upon his God. Judah's changing too, isn't he? God was changing this man dramatically. For once he was self-serving. Now he is willing to surrender his life on behalf of Benjamin. Judah's come a long way. It's not because of Judah. It's because of the power of God working in his life. All that to say is that this father is now becoming sensitive and really understanding his job to lead as the patriarch in the family. Jacob now has come to the point where he needs to be. Why? If I lose Benjamin, if I lose Simeon, I've already lost Joseph. If I am to lose them all, let it be. Let it be. You see, Jacob was holding on strongly with all that he had to Benjamin. Benjamin was his last tie to Rachel. Rachel was dead. In his mind, Joseph was dead. He wasn't about to let that precious boy go. And God had to pry his fingers loose from that boy so Jacob would learn to depend upon God and rely upon his God and trust his God. You see, it's easy for us to read the story. We know how it all turns out. Benjamin lives. Simeon lives. They all come together and Joseph provides a home for them. It's one big happy family at the end of Genesis chapter 50. But right now, Jacob is wrestling. He's struggling. He's hurting, but he's becoming very sensitive to the leading of God. And maybe that's where you're at today. There's something you're holding on to that you just don't want to let go. It is such important to you, so important, so valuable to you. It's taken precedence over your God. Benjamin had taken precedence over the God of Israel, and he had to realize that. And so for the first time now in maybe many years, he would pray with his sons, and may God Almighty grant you mercy. God's going to go with you. God's going to lead you. And if God wills it, you'll all survive. But if he doesn't, if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. Whatever God wants. That's where God wants all of us. That's where God wants you. And that's a very important lesson. That's all review, by the way. Okay? We up to speed? Next, point number two. We'll turn to the story. Four things I want you to see. The very first thing I want you to see is the concern of the brothers. They get there, and what's the Bible say? The Bible says, Joseph sees them coming. He tells the steward to make ready because we're going to have a meal at my house. And the Bible says the men, verse 18, were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. They were afraid to death. They were so concerned, so concerned. And so when they see the steward, I love what they do. You know, whenever you feel guilty about something, you begin to babble and ramble on, right? And these guys begin to babble and ramble. Hey, you know, when we got back to our house, we had money in our sacks. We didn't put it there. We don't know how it got there. And so we brought more money back with us, but we brought this money back too. And so we just want to, you know, we didn't steal anything. And it's so important because I want you to see number two, the comments by the steward. They are so concerned about their lives. They are so concerned about what's going to happen to them. They haven't seen Simeon. And I want you to see the comments by the steward. It says in verse number 23, be at peace. Be at ease. Be at peace. Do not be afraid. How many times have we told you about, you know, when you're afraid and someone comes to you and says, oh, don't be afraid. We say, well, that does us a lot of good. Of course I'm afraid. My life's at stake. But listen to what he says. This is a steward. This is not Joseph. This tells us a couple of things. It tells us that this steward has a change of heart. This Egyptian steward has been impacted by the life of Joseph. Listen to what he says. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. He says, Shalom, in Hebrew, peace. Elohim, the one God, your God, the God of your father, is the one who has given you the treasure in your sacks. You see, this Egyptian steward recognized the fact that it was their God who was in charge. And as they were looking horizontal, he was looking vertical. And he was trying to get them to see their God at work in their lives. Isn't that good to know? You see, this man's life had been impacted by Joseph. Either he had been converted to the God of Joseph, or he had been so influenced by Joseph's God that all he could see was how Joseph's God was operating in the lives of these boys. Joseph had tremendous impact. Joseph had a tremendous testimony for the living God. And then it says, what? He says, I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So he gets them to look vertically. Next thing you know, he brings Simeon out. Now they're reunited with Simeon. But it goes way beyond that. Because look what happens. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. What is going on here? We're able to wash our feet. We're able to get cleaned up. Our donkeys are fed. What is happening? God's doing a work. And they don't even know it yet. But God's at work. Look what it says in verse number 26. Before that, remember, they expected the worst and they got the best. Isn't that good? They expected to die. And not only they are alive, but they're really living. Which leads us to our confrontation with Joseph. That's point number three. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand, and what? They bowed to the ground before him. Then again in verse number 28, and they bowed down in homage, just like he had dreamed way back in Genesis chapter 37. Everything was happening just exactly as God designed it to. The emotions in this man are beginning to swell, as we will see in a moment. And so, what happens? He sees the word of God being fulfilled before his life, and he wants to know, your father that you spoke to me about, how was he doing? Is he alive? Oh, yes, our father, your servant, is still alive. He's doing well. And is this Brother Benjamin? Ah, it's been over 20 years since he's seen Benjamin. Benjamin's grown from a young boy to a young man. And Joseph says these words, may God be gracious to you, my son. And he can't contain himself. He begins to weep, so he flees the room, goes off into a private chamber until he's able to compose himself. Oh, the emotions have swelled in this man's life. He gains his composure. He comes back out. The fourth thing I want you to see is their communion at the table. He sits them down in a very significant order. What's the Bible say? From the firstborn to the youngest. Do you know that there are 39,917,000 different ways you can seat 11 people? And he sits them in perfect order from the oldest to the youngest. And the Bible says that the boys were absolutely astonished. How did he do that? Who is this guy? How does he know to do that? And I'm reminded that as Joseph is that great type of Christ in the Old Testament, God knows everything about our lives, doesn't he? There's nothing he doesn't know because he's omniscient. And they would eat together at Joseph's table. Hebrews don't eat with Egyptians. But isn't that just like our Lord, who takes sinners and sits them down at his table and dines with them because he has saved their souls? There are some revelations here you need to see. There are four of them. I want to give them to you before we leave. They all deal with the character of God. Two of them in the prayer of Jacob. Two of them in the encounter with Joseph. One deals with the power of God. For Jacob would call God the Almighty One, El Shaddai. God is all powerful. And when you recognize the power of God, you're able to do whatever God designs for you. Jacob learned that lesson slowly, but he learned it. But he refers to the power of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is called the Almighty in Revelation 1, right? He's called the Mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember that? But I want you to notice something. Listen to Psalm 68, verse number 35. O God, thou art awesome from thy sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Because God is almighty, because God is all powerful, he gives power and strength to his people. God wants you to be able to experience his power in your life every single day. But the Bible says that God gives strength to his people. This is important. Because some of you today are saying, you know what, I don't feel the power of God in my life. I don't experience the power of God in my life. I'm a child of God. How come I don't sense God's power working in and through my life? That's a good question. I'm going to answer that question for you. The Bible is very clear to us about power belonging to God alone. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says this, that God loves to strengthen the heart of those committed to him. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are committed to him, that he might strengthen their lives. Let me tell you something. If you're not committed to Christ, you won't experience the power of God in your life. He strengthens those whose hearts are committed to him, right? Remember Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18, when everybody deserted him at his first defense? He says, but God strengthened me. Let me read to you what he says, because this helps you understand how to experience the power of God in your life. He says this, but the Lord, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Ready? Strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Let me tell you something. God's power comes to those who are committed to him in order that they might communicate him to a lost world. That's how you obtain the power of God. If you're not committed to God enough to communicate God to a lost world, guess what? You won't experience the power of God working in your life. That's how it happens. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you might be what? My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? But the power of God is associated with communicating the concept of God to a lost world. And if you're not committed to doing that, God says, I'm not going to strengthen you to serve your own purposes, to serve your own desires. I'm going to strengthen you so that you might fulfill my purposes. That is so important. Read the Bible. Throughout the Bible, what do you see? You see people whose lives are committed to God, and they were committed to God in such a way that they would do whatever God asked them to do, because God wants to use you as his mouthpiece. God's not going to empower you to do whatever it is you want to do, right? That's why Paul says, I asked for God to remove my thorn in the flesh. I did. He's the almighty God. He's the all-powerful God. He can do anything he wants, and I got this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, whether it was an eye disease, whether it was a physical ailment. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. All we know is that Paul had it, and Paul says, I beseech the Lord three times. God, remove this from me. Take it from me. And God said what? No. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, look, I want to escape the thorn. And God said what? I want you to experience the thorn. And God says, I'm going to give you power so that in the midst of that experience, you can endure the thorn. Because once you endure the thorn, you will experience my power, and then you will understand what it means to enjoy my power. Because Paul would say these words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's for Christ's sake. It's all about Christ. And God wants to empower you, but God's going to empower those as he looks over the earth and sees those who are committed to him, and those he will empower in order that they might better communicate him. Because God wants to use you to fulfill his purposes. He's not going to empower you to fulfill your purposes. He's going to empower you to fulfill his purposes. See that? That's the power of God. Move from the power of God to the mercy of God. And Jacob would pray for that too, right? That God's mercy would be upon them. Listen, without God's mercy, we can't make it from day to day, right? We need the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God. Psalm 136 talks about how the mercy, the loving kindness of God endures forever. Our mercy is not something that God has. Mercy is something that God is, right? And therefore, he extends mercy to his children. And therefore, he is that merciful and faithful high priest who beckons us to beseech him, to come to him, to go to the throne of grace. Why? Because there you find that merciful and faithful high priest. And as Jacob would realize that without God's mercy, his children would die, his life would be a failure, so too we should recognize the fact that God, in his sovereign plan, extends his mercy to his people that we might be able to experience the grace of God. Because you realize that Joseph says to Benjamin, may God be gracious to you. Isn't that good? May God be gracious to you. The steward would say to the boys these words, be at peace. Be at peace. You could be at peace if you recognize your God's in control, right? And the steward realized that. They were all afraid. But be at peace. He's the God of peace. Christ is called the Prince of Peace. It's a spirit that imparts peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And that peace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the grace of God. That's what Genesis 43 is about. It's about God and how he works in the lives of people. Think of Judah. Judah, a man who rebelled against his father's authority, a man who rebelled against God's authority, a man who committed incest with his daughter-in-law, a man who was rebellious, a man who sinned against his God. And what did God do? God chose him. For through the line of Judah would come the Messiah. Come the Messiah. That's the grace of God, right? God's grace being dispensed upon a man who was worthless. But God does those things. You see, God's grace can change anybody, right? God's grace and God's mercy can take a person from where he is today and make him what God wants to be tomorrow. And that's what God wants to do with you. Simple story about the brothers bringing Benjamin to Joseph. It's a story that tells us about the power of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. Because in all of our dysfunctional families, without God's power, we can't extend his grace and mercy. If we can't do that, then we can't enjoy his peace, can we? That's what God has for you. That's what God wants to do in your life. Why don't you let him do that? If you're committed to communicating your God in your family, as Joseph was, then what will happen? God will use you in a mighty, powerful way to demonstrate his love, his grace, his mercy, and his peace. Let's pray.